Tuesday. That's pretty good. So let me ask again, how many of you would want to be like Jesus? I do, yeah. Me too. So we're going to talk about what it takes to be more like Jesus, sometimes through our grief. All right, let's can we open the PowerPoint? Thank you. So today we're going to talk about the blessing of embracing our suffering and grief, as actually Jesus did. But before we dive into there, do you remember this person? Do you have a clicker? Ah, you know who that is? Somebody. Oh, you guys know. He's in the 80s and you guys know. Do you guys know who this guy is? Nope. Michael Jordan. Look at, okay. All right, you might not know his name. Look at how he can sky. Like, he's like 3 feet off the air. His head is almost at the height of the basket. I can't even touch the basket. Right? This guy can. He was one of the best players ever. But there was an ad campaign by Gatorade. Remember Gatorade the drink? All right, yeah, you too, right? Some of you guys, you know, who exercise, drink Gatorade. And there was a whole campaign that says, I want to be like Mike. Right? Remember that commercial? Okay. But basically, the whole thing of Gatorade, because if you drink Gatorade, you can be like Michael Jordan, right? So a lot of kids, they even had a movie, you know, like, I want to be like Mike, right? Because they're trying to sell you something. But if you want to be like Mike, all right, it's more than you just have to drink Gatorade. Of course, if that was the case, I'd be drinking Gatorade. If I can jump 3 feet like that in sky. But he practiced sometimes 6 to 3 hours a day. It's not because he drank Gatorade, it's because he really practiced a lot. And he did have some natural skills, all right? But if you wanted to be like Mike, you just can't say, oh, I want to sky or jump high and play well. You actually have to do the things that Mike did, which is practice 3 hours a day. So that brings me to, all right, the question we asked earlier. How many of us want to be more like Jesus? And I would say, yeah, we did some hands. And maybe in your heart, you want to raise your hand as well. But this is the good news and the bad news. The bad news comes before the good news. If you want to be like Jesus, you have to want to be all that Jesus is and was too. That means he was a man of suffering. Let's unpack this a little bit. Next slide. Okay. All right. So in Isaiah 53, 2-4, it says, he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of parched ground. He had no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, no appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our grief he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgression, he was crushed for our iniquity. That's really kind of powerful. So often living in America, we want things to be easy. We want to always win. We always want the happy ending without the pain or suffering. But the gospel story is not like that. The gospel story is so much more real, all right? That means if we want to get closer, we want to be like Jesus, we need to know all of Jesus. And we want to be more like his character. He was actually a man of suffering. And this is the funny thing about, all right? So I want to ask, in our culture, all right, we avoid suffering and sorrow at all costs, don't we? All right? I can tell American movie from a foreign movie just like that. What American movies always have what? Happy endings, right? They always emphasize happy. But if you and I are real, we know that life is not so happy all the time. Last time I talked about, you know, cats, right? And goes, who had a cat? And somebody raised their hand, I had a cat. And I asked them, what happened to the cat? And what did the person say? It died. Oh, right? I mean, life is full of losses and disappointments, right? You know, like in different cultures, they do losses differently. I understand that through the Greek and the Italian culture, all right, when the husband passes away, all right, the widow would mourn, all right, and they would wear black, all right? Very traditionally, the widow would sometimes wear black for the rest of her life, much like New Yorkers. New Yorkers like to wear black, right? But like in that culture, they would wear black for a long, long time. It was also said that Queen Victoria of England, when her husband, you know, Albert died at a young age of 42, right? She turned his bedroom into like a living museum, a sacred place, all right? She would have his clothes laid out every day for him. And then she would have the servants put a fresh pan of water, didn't have faucets back then, okay? A fresh pan of water for him to shave every day for the rest of her life, for the next 40 years. Wow, I know. But how you and I do deal with loss and grief? How do we deal with loss and grief? And if you're in high school, if you're older than past college or out of college or midlife like me, or beyond, right? We have all experienced losses. When my family immigrated to the United States, we experienced loss. My father experienced loss because he lost his culture and he came to America, right? It was an unfamiliar place. He lost his familiarity. When we get older, sometimes we experience loss by loss of dreams. You know, some of you have, in the middle, you know, older, all right, you figure, oh, I would be in a higher position now. I'm losing some of my dreams of being this at this level or having this type of relationship or dreams of things that you plan out when you were young. Well, when I was young, well, yeah, I wanted a house that overlooked the water. I still do. I'm grieving that loss. I don't have a house or a place that overlooks the water, right? Or I had a dream that actually that I can play better basketball. I really did. I, you know, short as I am, I still like to play basketball. Don't laugh at me, all right? I always wanted to play better basketball. But I had to grieve that I'm 5'3" and I can't play basketball that well. I had to grieve it. You have all experienced losses. Can you share? Can you remember a time that you had losses? Do you? Just think about just two or three incidents where you had losses in your life. Right? And how did you deal with them? And this is the good news, okay? Our Lord Jesus was one of the greatest examples of how to deal with loss and grief, all right? It's just like we want to be like Jesus. Let's look at how Jesus dealt with loss and grief, okay? Next. All right. I'm going to have somebody with a really good voice read this. Who can? Who's willing to read it? All right.
The whole thing.
The whole thing.
Matthew 26, 36 through 46. said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour?" he asked Peter. "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." He went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." When he came back, he again found them sleeping, because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour has come, and the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer."
Wow. This is probably one of the most difficult times for our Lord Jesus. He knew that his impending death and crucifixion is near, right around the corner. He knew it. And he faced it. And we, you know, when I read this over, this passage over and over and over again in preparation for this sermon, I was captured by how honest Jesus was. He goes, "Not my will, but yours be done." How many times did Jesus ask God to have the cup pass from him? And we all know what the cup symbolizes, his necessity of going to the cross, his necessity of suffering this excruciating death on the cross for us. How many times did Jesus ask God to have this cup pass from him? How many times? Three times. That means he's not brushing it. He really understands the gravity of the sorrow, the pain, the suffering that he was about to face. All right? If it was an American story, they would make him a superhero. They would not have Jesus asking the Father three times to pass. They would make him, he would pound his chest and say, "I am so willing to go for the cross for you." All right? He would be like a superhero, denying the pain of it. He would not be weak as he is here, asking God to have this cup pass from him. But Jesus modeled for us, it is okay to embrace the suffering that is before him. It is okay for you to face some of the difficult challenges that you have before you, all right, and not push it away. Often, when we face something difficult, right, in our culture, what do? I tell you what I do, and I'm not what sure you do. I like to deny it. Oh, since I have a bit of ADD, I like to be distracted. If I face a difficult, I like to be distracted. Sometimes I play electronic games. Sometimes I watch TV. Sometimes I do something I like, but I distract myself. And I'm not sure about you. When you face difficult circumstances, do you find something to distract you instead of facing it as our Lord Jesus did? To say, "This is horrible. This is painful. But with integrity, I'm going to be like Jesus, and I'm going to face my own pains." Often, I confess, I push it away. I would probably run away. But Jesus did not. And I'm inviting you, and I'm inviting myself, not to push pain away. I'm not saying go looking for pain, okay? All right? But when pain comes, embrace it. So actually, all right, it will actually make you tender. It will birth something new. Jesus was very real with the suffering before him. Right? he was going to suffer not only the physical, painful crucifixion, but what he was probably really in dire pain is knowing that he's going to be separated from the Father. He was sorrowful to the point of death when he was praying before he went to Gethsemane. So out of Jesus facing his own sorrow, all right, we know, right? There is a resurrection. Right? But let me try to drive this home a little bit more. What comes before Easter? Huh? Good Friday. What happened at Good Friday? He died. Ah, so there's a death before a resurrection. That is the gospel order. There's a death before a resurrection. All right? You know this verse. All right? Before a seed, before something grows, what has to happen? A seed must, huh? It must be sowed. It must die. It must be planted. Right? You can't have fruit. You can't have a plant without having that seed go into the ground and die and change its form completely, and then new life comes out. That's the gospel order. Something must die before it comes to be alive. All right. Just to keep you guys awake. All right. I want all of you to stand up for a second. I know. Stand up. This is good. I know. Okay. Make believe this, okay? This is the gospel order. I want you guys to jump. Hold it. Don't do it yet. I want you guys all to jump, but without bending. Ready? Jump. No, without bending. That's really. Okay. All right. Now I'm going to say you can jump with bending. Now jump as high as you can. Right. I know this is crazy. Let's try it again. Let's jump low, down, bend low. Oh! All right. Great. I'm going to explain my craziness as an example to help you. You can sit now. When I asked you to jump without bending, how high did you jump? Huh? 1 inch. 1 inch only. 2 inches. Ooh, without, like, this is you guys. This is me trying to jump really hard. I want to be happy. I want to have a full life. I want to be like Christ. Without bending. I know. It looks silly, right? That's our life. But when we bow down low, if we can bend and face our sorrows like Jesus did. That was Michael Jordan, okay? Let's try to go with me. See, let's try it again. When we learn to embrace suffering as Christ did, when we embrace a death before a resurrection, when we're not afraid to bow down low, all right, we can jump. But often we want this happy ending. We want to be like Christ, but we don't want to face suffering. It doesn't happen. You can't jump without bowing down low. You can't embrace the love of God without knowing how much he has suffered for us. Yes, we don't like it. It's uncomfortable. But the invitation is that when you do, you will be experiencing life more fully when you're not afraid of suffering and loss. I know that sounds really paradoxical, but if you want life, you want to have a fullness of life in Christ and in your everyday walk, embrace your suffering. I'm not asking you to look for trouble. Again, some of you kids might be, but I'm not asking you to, all right? But to embrace it so you can actually be fully alive. I'll give you another silly example, which I'm full of them, all right? I play tennis, all right? I have a terrible backhand, horrible backhand, all right? And for years, I couldn't play a good game of tennis because every time somebody hit it to my backhand, I would have to run around and hit it with my forehand. And they always would, a lot of times I would lose because they hit it to my backhand because I'm not facing my weaknesses. But this last year and a half, I've been facing my weakness. I have a terrible backhand. I'm going to face it. I'm going to work on my backhand. All right? Because I worked on my backhand, my tennis game got a lot better. When it hit to my backhand, you know, I'm still a little awkward with it, but now when it comes to my backhand, I can hit it, and the game flows a lot better. That is part of working on our weaknesses of not embracing our sorrow. All right? Don't push it away too fast. Okay? If you want to be like Christ, remember, he was a man of sorrow. All right? And this will enlarge your soul. Next slide. All right. This is another example that I really love. You ever read The Velveteen Rabbit by Marjorie Williams? Anybody? Huh? No? Okay, good. It's basically a story about a stuffed animal, the Velveteen Rabbit, to your right, all right? And how he experienced transformation, how he experienced love, his desire to be real, all right? So in the story of the Velveteen Rabbit, all right, let me just read this to you, and how embracing our sorrow makes us more real, okay? So he talks to the skin horse. The skin horse is like a horse that kids you play with. They sit on a rock. They have a handle. I know that's an outdated toy, but it's a classic, so bear with me, right? So the skin horse was talking to the Velveteen Rabbit, and the Velveteen Rabbit asked the skin horse, "What is real?" The Velveteen Rabbit asked the skin horse one day, "Does it mean having things that buzz inside you and a stick out handle?" So the skin horse, "Real isn't how you are made," said the skin horse. "It is a thing that happens to you when a child loves you for a long, long time, not just to pay it to play with, but really love you. Then you become real." "Oh, does it hurt?" "Ooh," asked the Velveteen Rabbit. "Sometimes," says the skin horse, for he was always truthful, "when you are real, you don't mind being hurt." Jesus was very real. He was hurt for us. It doesn't happen. Next slide. Okay, thank you. "It doesn't happen all at once," said the skin horse. "You become. It takes a long time. That's why it doesn't happen often to people who break easily or have sharp edges or who have to be carefully kept. Generally, by the time you are real, most of your hair has been loved off and your eyes drop out and you get loose in your joints and very shabby. But these things don't matter at all, because once you are real, you can't be ugly except to the people who don't understand. But once you are real, you cannot become unreal. It lasts forever." And it's a story about that living and trying to live for Christ is going to be painful sometimes. But it's real. It gets messy. Your eyes will fall out, and then you get shabby all over. But those things don't matter, all right? Because when you're real, all right, I think when we all are real with our journey of our own struggles and then pouring our heart out to God, when we actually don't push away our pains, but we actually embrace our pains, and then we cry out to God, it makes us real. And when we are real, actually, you become very attractive. Do you know that when your best friendships are forged when your friends are real to you? I can still remember when my friends, my closest friends in life, are not the friends that I had great times with. The best friends in my life is when I actually have friends that I can cry with. The friends that I allow me to go do pains with. The pains that I'm crying so hard that they can still just sit with me. So that's why I'm saying don't push those pains away so easily, all right? It makes you more soft, more real, more tender. It forges closer relationships with your friends. But you can imagine this. When you go through pains and disappointments and losses, if you cry out to God, it will draw you closer to Him too. Not only do you become more real, God is more real to you. So number one, if you want to be like Jesus, you also have to embrace that He was a man of sorrow and suffering. And then you can be real with courage, and they would you allow you to be drawn near to Him. And as you become more real, actually you become more attractive. That's a pretty good thing, wouldn't you say? Right? So, okay. Next slide. All right. So this concept of what I am called the blessing of embracing your sorrow came from this book, A Grace Disguise. His phrase is that you can enlarge your soul if you embrace your sorrow and grief. So what happened by Jerry Sitzer, he was a Christian professor out on the West Coast, all right? He was on a trip from a homeschooling trip on an Indian reservation with his family, all right? And on the way home, a drunken driver hit his van going 85 miles an hour, all right? So the van was driven by a person who was drunk. Sadly, his wife was drunk too, the driver of the car that hit Jerry Sitzer, all right? So what happened was his daughter passed away, one daughter. He had three kids in the car. He had his wife and had his mother in the car. In that accident, he lost a daughter, he lost his wife, he lost his mother. Three generations gone in one accident, all right? And he wrote this book, A Grace Disguise. And his thesis is that if we embrace, and that's unimaginable to me, the type of loss. But Jerry Sitzer says that if we allow ourselves to experience that loss, all right, we allow our souls to be enlarged. We cry out to God. We allow our souls to be enlarged. And so I am advocating for myself and for you. Don't push your pain away so easily, but to embrace it so actually we can enlarge our soul. It makes us more tender, all right? I can't imagine what Jerry went through, all right? And I did this preparation for the sermon, I am so encouraged that my grief can actually birth something beautiful. And another thing that's beautiful about not being uncomfortable with my sorrow is that I will not be like Job's friend. Remember Job's friends? All right? Job's friends, when all this happened to Job, he was one of the richest men of his day. All right? In one day, he lost all his wealth. He lost his 10 children. All right? And then he lost his health. He lost everything. All right? But his friends came. All right? And then, remember, the friends kind of gave him a lot of bad advice. Basically, I think that the friends were not very comfortable with Job's suffering. When we are more comfortable with suffering, we will actually know how to comfort those who are suffering as well. Okay? So there's a lot of riches in embracing our losses and suffering. So, again, if you want to be like Christ, you have to also embrace sorrow and suffering. In this way, don't push it away. It might be very painful. Stay in the confusing in-between and let it birth something new. all right? As Jesus, all right, faced Gethsemane, all right, something new was birthed, all right? There was a resurrection. So the good news is, all right, and the gospel order is, there's a death before a resurrection. You can face your sorrow because in the Bible it says, sorrow is lasts but a night, but joy comes in the morning. And so don't push away, don't easily push away your sorrows, all right? And then you can be more like Christ. So let me close in prayer. Lord God, only you can make this difficult concept of embracing our losses and suffering to be more like you real in our hearts. That if we can face with your courage and your grace some of the losses in our lives and not push them away easily and not just dive into distraction, our souls would be enlarged to be more like you. We would learn, I pray that we will learn how to deeply appreciate your suffering as we embrace our suffering. If nothing else, Holy Spirit, let us look at your suffering and say, Abba Father, you are amazing. Your love is so incredible that you endure such pain for us out of your great love for us. And we remind us that if we face our sufferings, there is a great resurrection, for you are our great hope. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.